I want to start off tonight with a little game. Most of you know how to play the game This or That. This is the fancy version. Fancy because it's imaginary. Fancy because it's fantasy. Most of us won't spend that kind of money on such commodities. It doesn't mean we don't dream of it. So today is a little chance for us to dream like a billionaire. If you have all the money in the world, what would you choose? A Ferrari 12-cylinder or the Xiaomi SU7 Ultra? Which one go for the Ferrari? Any Ferrari takers? Who wants a new electric car? Okay. All right. Do you want to go on a luxurious cultural experience? Or all you can spend, shop till you drop, Beverly Hills shopping spree? Which one? Yeah, well, you make the choice. Okay, another one. Early retirement to Bali. Or a off-the-grid mountain life. Okay, good. Last one, okay. Once-in-a-lifetime ride on the most luxurious private jet. Okay, believe it or not, that is a jet on your left. Or a ride in the most luxurious yacht. Which one, the plane or the yacht? The plane or the yacht? Okay. I go for the yacht. I like the sea. One of the phrases people often say is, if only I had $1 million, or something like, when I win the lottery. How many have heard people say that? Yeah, you probably thought of it yourself too. It seems many people believe that their lives will be or can be different if they have more money, or at least more of what we call disposable income. Someone like, what? Disposable income, money that you can use without thinking. Money that you can just throw away, you can dispose of. Imagine this scenario with me. Imagine you just inherited a large sum of money. It doesn't matter where it's from, it doesn't matter how. All you need to know is it's legit, all right? You are gonna get this money. The money is real, and it's as big as you want. Okay, it doesn't matter. You can count the zeros, 4, 5, 6, 7 zeros, doesn't matter. Okay? And you just inherited all this. But there's a catch. Of course there's a catch. There's a catch. Or it's more like a condition. The condition is that you need to finish a master's degree before you can access any of the money in that bank account. That account is under your name. But you need to have a master's degree, you need to have the master's certificate before you can access it. The money is just sitting in a bank account, but without the master's, you cannot access it. Does it matter how much money you got in the bank account? No, not unless you already have a master's degree. It might give you motivation to stay in school and earn that master's degree, but that money is basically useless. Imagine another scenario. You went all out and bought the latest phone that is available on the market. Either an Apple, either the Galaxy, the X Fold, I don't know which one you desire. Do you know, anyone know what the third one is? I don't know. That's a nothing. The brand is nothing. The brand is nothing. It's the nothing phone for a pro. And the last one is like a Google Pixel, okay? All this phone, they have class-leading multi-core CPU, GPU, neuron accelerators. They deliver top-notch performance, multitasking, AI processing, ultra-smooth gaming, heat-forged aluminum unibody, enclosed that maximizes durability, performance, and battery capacity. All of these phones can take crazy photos, amazing photos. 3 pro cameras, 0.6 ultra wide to 140 times zoom. It takes better pictures than your naked eye can see, basically, that's what it is. But however powerful the phones may be, when you see this, it all means nothing. This is like the nightmare for Gen Z, Gen Alpha. This is the end of the world, okay? This is like apocalypse. I don't know if you agree with me, those kids sitting here. Tonight we're gonna look at two people in the Bible whose lives some of us might envy. They live in a level of luxury and extravagance that some of us might even dream of ourselves. Yet, despite what they have, both are searching for something more. They are discontent and seek out Jesus in the hope of gaining something more from life. One returned liberated and freed. The other one, even more troubled and burdened than before. We first turn to the story of a rich young ruler. It is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke 18, verse 18, it reads, "A ruler asked Jesus, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" A rich young ruler comes before Jesus to ask him one question. Who is this person? A ruler, we see. Scripture refers him to as a ruler, which means he holds a certain level of prestige or authority in society. A ruler also implies he is rich. Later on in the story, we find out he's not just rich. He is extremely rich. And when we cross-reference the same story in the other gospel accounts, we learn that he is young, quite young, actually. So this young, prestigious, rich ruler comes to Jesus and asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, there must be a good reason why this ruler comes to Jesus. But before we can fully understand his good reason, we need to get into the psyche of this rich young ruler. Because from his question, we can see he has made certain assumptions. The first assumption he made is that eternal life can be earned. Meaning that by his hard work and efforts, he can gain his way into heaven. That is what he said, right? What must I do? In his mind, eternal life is a result of some kind of actions or some kind of inaction, not doing something. So for him, he needs to do something or not do something in order to gain eternal life. And he has been. Because as we continue to read the story, Jesus said to him, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witnesses. Honor your father and mother." And he said, "All this I have kept from my youth." If you know your Old Testament well, you have noticed that Jesus quoted part of the Ten Commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witnesses. Honor your father and mother. But before Jesus even finishes his sentence, this ruler cuts him off. "I have kept all this since my youth." He cuts Jesus off. He cuts Jesus off. What is the significance of that? Think back on the time when your mom tells you, "Go upstairs and clean. I know. Yeah. I'll get to that later." By cutting your mom off, you are essentially saying, "You don't need to finish what you're going to say. I know what you're going to say, and I will get to that later." For this young rich ruler, besides the literal meaning of the words, I've kept all this since my youth, is basically telling Jesus, you know, this guy who's asking you questions, I have done all that stuff. I'm not just a nobody who's asking you those things. I have put my effort into doing all this. He has not only climbed the social ladder where he is now in society, his spiritual life is also top-notched. He has done all this, kept the commandments. I cannot boast I have kept the commandments. I don't even know if anybody can boast they have kept the commandments. This might be the only guy. He has kept all the commandments since his youth. He is proud of his accomplishments. He's proud to be where he is, his status, his position, his riches. All these prove that he has earned his prestige. He has found favor with God, and the Lord has poured down blessings on him because he is rich. In the view of the world, he is successful. He is the pinnacle for all to model after. He is the definition of blessedness. The second assumption he makes is that he believes that eternal life is inherited. That's the word he used. Inherit eternal life. What does that mean? We need to go into a little history lessons here. As an Israelite, being born into one of the 12 tribes means that you automatically inherit the Abrahamic covenant. Abrahamic covenant. This defines your identity, your privileges, your inheritance of the covenantal promise that God made with Abraham. As an Israelite, you hold a unique relationship with God. You are Abraham's children. Therefore, you must live as Abraham's children. Faithful, obedient, trusting in God. You are the Lord's people. You are chosen, redeemed, delivered from slavery. You are circumcised. That means set apart, distinct from the rest of the nations. You observe the Sabbath. You have dietary laws. You obey the Torah, the commandments the Lord gave to Moses. Hence, in your understanding, eternal life is exclusive to the people of God, inherited as part of your identity as the children of Abraham. This is where this rich young ruler comes from. And what prompted him to ask Jesus this question? Now, Jesus sees all this and recognizes where he's coming from. Jesus answers him. One thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard all these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. This young ruler was not able to let go of the very thing he defined himself with. Came to Jesus seeking affirmation for his hard work. He came to Jesus seeking validation. Maybe he is hoping Jesus to say something like, oh, you've kept all these commandments? Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, enter into the joy of your master. Maybe this is what he's hoping to hear. But instead, he got something that is beyond what he's capable of. He's told to give up what he's unwilling to let go. A second rich man that we're going to look at tonight is also from the Gospel of Luke. It's not coincidence. The gospel writers actually put these two stories side by side to juxtapose the difference in their response to Jesus' invitation. Just go a little further back in the Bible. We just flip the page, basically, in Luke chapter 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and come down and received him joyfully. And when they saw him, when the crowd saw him, they all grumbled, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Most of us are familiar with the story of Zacchaeus. But in order to fully grasp the magnitude of the story, we need to dig a little deeper than just seeing what happened on the surface. We're given three descriptions of Zacchaeus. He is the chief tax collector. He is rich. And he is short. The Bible is very gentle in describing that. Short in stature. It's like phrasing it, trying not to offend anyone. But essentially, he's short. So what is the significance of this description? Besides just giving us more details about who Zacchaeus is, what he lacks in height, he compensates for with his wealth to gain his social status. So what are tax collectors? Any idea? During Jesus' time, Israel was under the rule. Do you know whose rule are they under? Who rules, what ruled Israel during Jesus' time? Any idea? The Romans, right? One of the ways the Roman Empire enforces its dominance and dominion over this vast area of land was for everyone to pay the empire taxes. We still do the same. But how are you going to employ so many government workers to collect taxes from the people? They hire locals. That way, you remove the language barrier. They removed also the cultural barrier. But people need incentive. They need to persuade people to work for a foreign government. And the way the Romans did it, basically they say, as the tax collector who oversees this area of land, you need to pay this lump sum of money to the empire. Now, I'm not going to tell you how much you to collect from the people. You can decide on that. As long as you give this lump sum of money to the empire every year, you can collect as much as you want from the people. So, if you're a tax collector, you oversee an area of, let's say, 100 people. And every year, you need to pay $1,000 to the empire. Okay? How much are you going to collect from every people, every person? $1,000. You have 100 people. It's a simple math question, right? You collect $10 from every person. I did my math right. 1,000 divided by 100 is 10. Yep. So you collect $10 from every person. Now here's the question. Are you going to do this for free? Are you just going to collect $10 from every person to give to the empire? Now, very easily, you can see where this tension comes in. As an Israelite, you are under this foreign power. not only in control of your lives, but they are ruled with an iron fist and they make your lives miserable. As a nation, you dream of the days of King David and King Solomon, the days when Israel was prosperous, was glorious among the neighboring nations. But these days are long gone. A distant memory you only read in the chronicles or the history books. Under the rule of this foreign power, you try your very best to excel above everybody, to climb this social ladder. An opportunity comes to make this a reality, to work as a tax collector. You're not denying your identity as a Jew. It's just a job. It's like growing up in Vancouver and working for an American company. It's not that big a deal, is it? Imagine this from another perspective. One day you were meeting up some friends for a drink at a local tavern, and you sat down and listened to the conversation your friends were already having. Hey, do you remember this shorty? Shorty from elementary school. What's his name? I forgot his name. But you know, this short guy is always wearing a purple sash. Oh, I remember. Sario Zachariah. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is his name. What about him? Oh, I heard he became the chief tax collector in Jericho. Oh, the big city of Jericho. Jericho. Tax collector. Traitors. They're traitors, I tell you. They work for the Romans, selling out your own people. You're not a good, single, honest tax collectors. Those greedy people scamming your own brothers for their hard-earned cash, building their own fortune from other people's hard work. Tax collectors are hated among the people. They are excluded from everyday society. Those who you once called friends would turn their backs on you. Family might even disown you. They are hated, detested, marginalized, ridiculed, ostracized by their peers, seen as traitors. Because they work with pagans, they are also unclean. This is Zacchaeus. He has wealth, but he has no life. He has no belonging, he has no friends, no connections. There might be friends, but they are superficial. They're more like business transactions. Shallow, deathless, manufactured. Zacchaeus heard this rabbi who does miracle things, healings, and he eats with sinners. And he's curious. He wants to see who this rabbi is. The entire town wants to see this rabbi because news I've heard, he's in Jericho. Everybody's out trying to catch a glimpse. The streets are jam-packed with people. Row after row, wave after wave. It's like going to Disneyland, watching the parade. Zacchaeus trying to jump. Can't see. Trying to wiggle his way around behind people. Some people thought a little kid was trying to get a, you know the parade. A little kid trying to come through, you let the little kid go through, and then people realize it's all Zacchaeus. You're not coming through. There's no way for him to get to see who this Jesus is. And then suddenly he sees a sycamore tree. Not too far. He runs over. Basically, he grabs his rope because he's wearing all this big rope. He grabs this rope, and then anyways, he runs, and it's all these dangling chains, gold chains that he has, all the jewelry, some clinking on the sound. And then he comes over to the tree, he climbs, trying to be at least awkward of what he's trying to do, but then he wants to see. So he climbs on, grabs onto this tree, just high enough to be above the people. As they got closer, he can see the crowd. You see the crowd coming closer and closer and closer. You can feel his heart beating. Oh, this group is coming. I can see this guy. I can see this rabbi. He can sort of hear the conversations they're having. They're walking closer and closer. And suddenly, Jesus stops. And looks in the direction where Zacchaeus is. The disciples behind him, and suddenly stops. I'm like, oh, what's rabbi doing? So they're like, oh, I don't know. And then Jesus said, Zacchaeus. Did he just call my name? Did he just call me? Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. He's talking to me. Remember, he's climbing on a tree, right? He's climbing on a tree like a koala. He's like, he's talking to me. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I must stay at your house tonight. Zacchaeus froze. He's like, what? What? And then comprehend what was basically, you can see he's loading. And recognizing what Jesus said, he hurried down the tree. Everyone around it, he was like shocked. Did Jesus just invite himself to whose house? That was Zacchaeus, right? And yeah, that's the name he just called out. Does the rabbi know who he is? And Jesus said, what? He's going to stay at his house tonight? Zacchaeus is so full of joy, he cares less about what other people are saying around him. He's used to it, right? Small talking around him, he's used to it. He climbs down, he greets Jesus and points to the direction to his house. The scripture never describe what they talked about. We don't know what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. But from Zacchaeus' change and response, we can imagine he found something that is much more valuable than his wealth. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Zacchaeus wholeheartedly repents of his sin. His payment is the proof of his seriousness and commitment in his choice. He's not only offering to pay people back. He adds a fee equivalent to the strongest penalty found in the Mosaic laws. That's the most, that's the harshest penalty anyone can pay. 4 times the amount. If you do the math, he would basically need to pour out his fortune to fulfill this promise. Was it necessary to go to this extreme? I doubt the people he's going to pay back would appreciate what he's doing. Or at least it would take some time and effort to change how people feel about him. What was it that Zacchaeus found that led him to such a drastic change? We see this from the words that Jesus proclaimed to Zacchaeus. Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When Zacchaeus came face to face with Jesus, something shifted inside him. Zacchaeus found acceptance, unfiltered acceptance, unconditional acceptance. He found identity, not just identity in himself, but identity as a child of God. He found his worth, his privileges, not those that comes from wealth, but privileges inherited as a son of Abraham. He was once excluded. Now he is accepted. He was once outcast by his friends. He now found identity. Zacchaeus changed not because of what he did. Zacchaeus changed because he accepted what Jesus accepted in him. Not for who he is, but for who he can become. His giving away of his fortune was not a requirement for his salvation. Jesus didn't say, Zacchaeus, you have to give everything away and earn your way into heaven. No, Jesus didn't say that. Zacchaeus changed because he came face to face with the living God. And nothing else in life matters anymore. Nothing else he owns is more precious than the acceptance Jesus gave him. That's why he is willing to let go of the most precious thing he owns, his wealth. He was once lost, but Jesus came and found him. He once thought, if only I was richer, people would like me. He once thought, if only I am more powerful, people would see me as a friend. But in the process, he realized it was a lie. Nothing he wanted came to be. You don't lose your life by letting go. You lose by holding on to the wrong things. Tonight we've looked at two very different people. One was found by Jesus, the other walked away. Both heard a lot about Jesus, who he was, what he has done, but they have very different response to Jesus' invitation. How about you? Have you come face to face with the God of life? Has Jesus ever touched your soul? Like some of you, I grew up in the church. I've heard all the Jesus story when I was in Sunday school. I know all the model answers during Bible study. I was the poster child. I was in the church choir. I was the speaker for the children worship. I was a worship leader. I was part of the executive team for my fellowship group. I was the committee for gospel camps. I helped organize intercampus retreats, joint high school outings, worship outreach nights. I did drama, I wrote drama, theater production, scripted and directed short films. And I did all this before I was 25. But like the rich young ruler, I thought I would gain more if I do more. I thought I could earn my way for God to love me more. I thought I needed to work my way into heaven. I did not know what true freedom was. I've yet to experience the liberating acceptance that Jesus promised. How about you? Are you like Zacchaeus up on a tree trying to see who Jesus is? Have you yet to experience the life-altering change Jesus promised? Do you want to come face to face with Jesus when he calls you to come to him? This is a decision each of us must make. It doesn't matter if you grew up in the church or if this is the first time you step into a church. It's a choice you need to make. And I'm inviting you to make this choice right now. So can I ask you to close your eyes? Try your best not to pay attention to the people sitting beside you. This is about you and God. The hard question is this your faith? Or are you living your parents' faith? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and your God? Or is he just something you inherited from your parents? Are you living your parents' faith? Or are you claiming Jesus Christ as your own? Are you inheriting a religion that you simply brought up in? Or does being a Christian actually carries meaning and weight in your life? Are you doing, working, earning your way into heaven? Or have you received this gift of salvation that Jesus offers it? Don't be like Zacchaeus. Cling to the tree and watch from a distance. Jesus is calling your name. Can you hear him calling you? You need to come down from the tree. You've heard a lot about Jesus, but is he still far, far away? Foreign, distant? I'm going to stand a question to you. If you choose to respond yes to the question, I would like you to put up your hand. Do you want to come down from the tree and get to know Jesus? Jesus is calling you right now. Come down from the tree. Come, follow me. Don't live your parents' faith. I see them. You can put the hands down. I'm going to make a second call. Maybe you've made this choice before, but like the rich young ruler, you thought you can work your way into heaven, earn your way to eternal life. But you're bound by the hard work. It seems like you're imprisoned, endlessly striving for acceptance, for something. You're holding on to something, not willing to let it go. And there's something in life is holding you back. You do not know what it means to be liberated. Or that people say the freedom that Jesus offered, it seems so distant to you. If you are that person, you're bound, you want to be liberated, tonight you're willing to let go of whatever is holding you back. Put up your hand. I invite you to stand up. To stand up and say to God, I'm willing to let go of this thing I have been holding on so tightly. I want freedom, the freedom you've promised. It's okay to be scared. It's okay to be scared. God said he would take care of you. Just like how he takes care of the birds, of the lilies, he takes care of us. Might not be the way that we desire it, but he takes care of us. Let go. Let's bow down in a word of prayer. Jesus, thank you for reaching out to us. Thank you that you called each of us by name. Your love extends beyond what we can imagine. And we want to have more. We want to know you more. We want more of you. For some of us, we made the commitment to know you more. God, I ask that you show yourself to us. Show yourself to us so that we can understand who you are. It's scary sometimes. But Lord, we know you have us in your hands. Thank you, Jesus, for who you are. You are the same God. The same God that we read in the Bible. The same God that we sing about. The same God that Abraham, you made the promise to. And you're the same God that we put our lives into the hands of. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.